We are entering into a new sermon series, and this sermon series is on the subject of soul keeping, of tending to our souls. And I'm really excited about this. You know, a couple months ago, in the month of May, we talked about the importance of health. And we said that we as a church will never be a hub of hope unless we're a hub of health. This is similar, but it's we'll never be a hub of hope unless we're a hub of wholeness. And that wholeness, that integrated character of our being, is the thing that has to drive us. Now, coming back to the health issue, just so you recall, during that month, as we were focusing on health, we said one of the aspects was physical health. And so we committed, a number of us, to try to lose weight. Many of us committed to 5 pounds, some to 10 pounds, some to 8 pounds. During this 7-week period of time, up until July 5th, which is the last day. And if you recall, I weighed myself on the first Sunday, and I was 233, and I'm weighing right now, and this says 223. And actually, I never know which scale to believe. This morning I weighed on my scale at home, and it said 218.4. So if that's true, I actually lost 11 pounds. So there you go. Karen told me this morning that she lost 7 pounds. I don't know if I was supposed to reveal that or not, but way to go, girl. Woohoo! So I wasn't supposed to. I'm looking at your eyes. It's a tough job being the pastor's wife, especially if you're mine. But our health is so multifaceted, and the health of our souls is absolutely crucial. You know, in Mark chapter 8:36, it says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Little quote in your sermon notes this morning, that the most important thing about you is not the things that you achieve. It's the person you become. Most important thing about you is not the things you achieve, but it's the person you become. Sometimes gaining the whole world becomes one of those achievements that we're aiming for, but we can gain the whole world and lose our own soul. And the inner man is so crucial, so critical. So during this month, we're going to focus in on our own souls. Dallas Willard says this. He says, "What is running your life at any given moment is your soul. Not external circumstances, not your thoughts, not your intentions, not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is the aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the life center of human beings." And so in the sermon notes, there's a little diagram this time, and we're not using the projectors today. It's just kind of focusing in on your Bibles and in on the notes. But in your notes, you'll see the little diagram, and it maybe looks a little different than some of the diagrams of the human person that you've seen before. And this is coming actually from a book that I've been reading called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg. But the idea, the diagram, comes from Dallas Willard, who is one of the mentors for John Ortberg. A fascinating book, and I would highly recommend reading it and reading it during this month as we're focusing in on the soul. But Willard says that your will is at the core of your being. The will is what makes you human. It's your capacity to choose. We can say yes, and we can say no, even to God, which is an amazing thing. In fact, God respects our will so much that he allows us to say no to him, even when it hurts us and it hurts others. The will is limited, however. It's really bad at trying to override habits and patterns of behavior and attitudes that are deeply rooted. Some of us have recognized that during this, 7 weeks when we said, okay, we're gonna lose weight. And I realized, just how much certain foods I feel like I just deserve, especially when it's hot, like ice cream, And just how entrenched some of those willful behaviors are, I try to overcome them with my will, and it's a difficult call. If I weren't really working on the exercise part, I wouldn't push it through. But anyway, the will is limited. And around the will is the mind. Now, the mind in the ancient world is referred to both our thoughts and our feelings. It's the way we're conscious of things. And the mind, in particular, wants to be at peace. And God offers us that peace. The Apostle Paul says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind desires to be at peace. Now, around that is our body. Our bodies are like little power packs. They're what allow us to do things. We wouldn't be us without them. We recognize one another on the basis of our bodies. And our bodies do amazing things. We outsource a tremendous amount of activity to our bodies. We can do things with our bodies without even thinking about it. We can walk. We tie our shoelaces. We drive. Many of us drive very unconsciously, Fortunately, our bodies take over and let us do that. They're amazing, but they're not the whole story. Around all that is the soul. You see, the biblical understanding of the soul is the wholeness of me. The soul is the capacity to integrate all the parts into a single whole. It's something like a program that runs a computer. You don't usually notice it until it messes up. So your soul, it integrates your will, your mind, and your body, which includes your face and your body language and your actions, into a single life. A soul that's healthy and well-ordered will have all these elements in harmony with each other. How many of you were here last Sunday? Last Sunday, in the first service, Betty Roberson was playing the organ, and then at the end, she got off, and we continued to do worship without the organ. So I asked Tim afterwards. I said, "Hey, I kind of missed the organ. The way it fills the worship." And he said, "Oh yeah, well we had a problem. The organ chamber was so hot that the organ was a full half step flat from everything else." And I don't know if you noticed it this morning, but it was a little off this morning, too. Now, not a half step flat, so Janine was able to play. But it's interesting, where there's dissonance, lack of integrity, there's disharmony. That happens in us, too. And God, by his Spirit, wants to keep our soul integrated, whole. When the parts of me are not integrated, when they're not in alignment, it means a sickness of the soul. Jesus once told a parable, and it's one we don't tend to think about in relationship to our souls, but let's look at it. It's in Mark chapter 4. It's the very first parable that is told in the Gospel of Mark. And it's the only parable that, it's the longest parable that Jesus ever told, and it's the only one that he fully explains after having told it. It's called the parable of the sower, and many of you are very familiar. So if you've got your Bibles, a lot of you are pulling out your telephones. I love that, you know, pulling out your cell phones, and you got your Bible on there. There are also Bibles in the rows, in the racks there. And we're going to be reading from the NIV, the same one that's there. So, the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and sat in it out on the lake. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered away. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Like I said, we don't generally think about this soil as being the soil of our souls, but it really is. In this parable, there are two constants and one variable. The constant is the sower. He's the same sower, and he's throwing the seed. It almost feels like willy-nilly, you know, because it's landing on the path, and it's landing on shallow soil, and it's landing among thorns, and it's landing on good soil. But the sower, he doesn't change. And the seed doesn't change either. It's the same seed no matter where. So the constants are the sower and the seed. The variable is the soil. Just like our souls can vary, so the soil can vary. And what we see is that in order for the seed to really be healthy, to spring up and bear fruit, there are three things that are necessary. And the first of those is softness. In order to be healthy, the soul needs softness. The hard soil that Jesus is talking about here and that Mark records for us, that was well known to people. That was the pathway. That was the ground in which people and cattle walked. And it was not watered, and it was barren, and the soil came, and it just landed on the top, and so it was very easy for the birds to come and take it away. How many of us are hard in our souls? A lot of times, hardness of the soul comes because of disappointment. People form a protective shell. They become cynical or bitter or suspicious. A lot of times, in Scripture, those people with the hard soil are brothers or relatives. How many times does that happen where one brother betrays another? Right at the very beginning, Cain and Abel. Cain is the first example of a hard soul. His brother offers an offering that is acceptable to the Lord, and his offering is rejected, and his heart, his out of the bitterness, his soul becomes hard, and he actually kills his brother as a result. The world diverts my soul attention when it encourages me to think of myself as a victim. Oh, man, I just got the raw end of things. I got shafted. If you knew my family, you'd know the excuse that I've got. I recently picked up a book that I'd read a number of years ago called Life at the Bottom. It's written by a doctor in England who deals with the prison population. And in it, he says, one of the most predominant characteristics of the prisoners and people of the lower class that he is dealing with so often is their persistence that they are not responsible. That unwillingness to take responsibility, the refusal to do so. He says it's vividly demonstrated in the use of the passive voice. So in relationship to a violent assault, one criminal describes it simply as this: the knife went in. The knife went in. Passive. Well, I didn't stab the person. The knife went in. Or in relationship to outbursts of anger, my head just goes. My head just goes. So many who have hard souls see themselves as victims of the system, that they have no other option than to steal or to rape or to assault. It's due to their circumstances. You know, truthfully, it's been saddening for me to recognize that how often it's the case that actually someone who walks with Jesus for a long period of time can become hard in their souls. Just length of time with Jesus is no guarantee of softness. And in fact, bitterness can rise up within us and put a crust around us where the seed of the God's word bounces off. And you have old people who should be soft and should be gentle and should be forgiving more than anybody else. And they're harder than the rest. And it's because they have not tended their souls. You know, the hope, though, is that one of the marks of the new covenant, one of the marks of Jesus coming that Jeremiah prophesied, is just this: I will take your hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. Even the hard-hearted person, the hard-souled person, is that close to softness. Just one step. Secondly, in order to be healthy, the soul needs depth. In order to be healthy, the soul needs depth. Superficiality is the curse of our age. And Jesus is actually describing, when he says the rocky soil, it's not soil that has a bunch of rocks like we tend to. It's a plain of rock. It's soil, a light, superficial layer of soil over a rock plain. And so there's no place for the roots to go down. And when trouble or persecution comes, it withers for lack of root. Superficiality is the curse of our age. God so wants us to go deep. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And then a few verses later, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. I love that. It's like God is calling to us. He's calling, he's saying, come on in. Last night, the night before last, Andy Shetley and I, we went up into a little lake called Slide Lake. And we were backpacking and fishing up there, and it was so delightful. But one of the things was at the end of the lake, there was a stream and waterfall coming down from up above, and you could hear it all the time. And it was that deep calling to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Often we reside in the shallows until perhaps some pain pushes us into the deeper waters. It's at the moment that we recognize, it's at that moment that we recognize what really matters. Like, for instance, a person getting a terminal diagnosis and then suddenly recognizing, oh my goodness, all these years, I invested myself in my job and I neglected my kids. That's why the ancient writers often addressed their own souls. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Go deep. Go deep. We declare it to our own souls. Little story from John Ortberg. In high school, Steve was a wonderful football player. Hurting his knee in junior college, he dropped out, got married, and had a child. He never chose to defy God. He just drifted. It was easier to drink beer than to work on his marriage, so he got divorced. It was easier to complain than to work with all his soul, so he lost his job. It was easier to avoid people who would challenge him to tend to his soul, so he hung out with people who would honor his desire for comfort above all else. He lives with his son now, and being estranged for years, he is only there because he has nowhere else to go. He watches vast amounts of porn in his bedroom to pass the time. He has lost his health. He does not even take care of his body. He's waiting to die. And when he does, no one will mourn. But outside Steve's bedroom door, if he only knew, his son waits for him to say one word of sorrow or regret or love. It takes a little, such a tiny little depth in the soil to give the seed a chance. While we were walking up to Slide Lake, there was this giant tree that had taken root on a giant rock. And it found just enough soil to put down its roots, and then the roots covered this rock on either side big, huge roots. I mean, huge, like that big roots coming over the rock. It just took little depth of soil. Sometimes just a little direction from our heart saying, go deep, soul, go deep. The third thing the soul needs to be healthy is it needs room. It needs room. We struggle with cluttered souls, don't we? It's been said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll simply make you busy, because either way, your soul will shrivel. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the soul. Jesus, sometimes he almost feels nonchalant to us about the things of this world. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Don't worry about what you're going to put on or what you're going to eat. If God can clothe the lilies of the field with such splendor and beauty, how much more is he going to clothe you? Just don't worry about it. And it almost feels like Jesus is like, eh. But see, what Jesus is saying is there's something so much more. He wasn't nonchalant. He was talking about the character of the soul, and a soul that is whole requires trust and confidence. And it's the confidence in God that's more important than the stuff. And so much of the time, the stuff and the busyness of our life just robs us of the health and wholeness. And sometimes, many times, we've got to steal away. What did Jesus do? Over and over again in Scripture, it talks about how he would steal away in the early morning. And actually, what did he often do? Go up into the hills, go up into the mountains. Fascinating. It's no wonder that Andy and I, up in Slide Lake and watching the still of the waters and the fish rising and the sun's alpenglow on the peaks behind us as the sun dropped into the west, the pure joy of birds in their song, out of our unbusyness then comes room. Room for God to work. We were feeding our souls. I asked Betty Robertson to come and to share this morning about feeding the soul. And so, Betty, you're stuck in there, so you got to make your way out here. She's not stuck. I was thinking about who would I love to come and have share. And I'm going to have several of you during the course of this sermon series share about how you tend to your souls. And I thought about Betty as someone who, as a single woman, needed to tend to her soul alone. And I said, Betty, can you think about a story, some incident that would help us to understand how you've tended to your soul? And she came up with a great illustration. And so, Betty, thank you for sharing.
Well, first of all, thank you for accepting me into your group. I've been here about 2 years now. First of all, I would like to say thank you to my parents for giving me examples of Christ-like lives. Are you hearing me okay? And a routine that they placed in our lives, that there was never a question as to where we would go on Sunday. And I think it's very important for the health of our soul to have good routines that will allow. I can't say that I remembered every sermon I heard, but the water was going through and was cleansing, and there were thoughts, principles of life that were being impressed on my life that helped me. I'm glad for all the kids' camps I went to, where we had time alone with God, where our hearts could be softened and made aware of the need for surrender to the Lord in all parts. There were different platitudes in my life where God really met me in particular ways as I grew in Him. But the one that the pastor referred to was took place in 1991, when right after I had signed an agreement to retire from my job and my mother had passed away, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And my dad and I were preparing to come out here to visit my brother. And we came out, and after we'd talked with the doctor about the types of treatment I should have, and I went to bed that night in Wilbur and Fiona's house, in the room I usually slept in. And I began to pray, and all I could think about was five of my friends who had died of cancer in the past 5 years. And some of the horrible deaths they had and the pain and the suffering they went through. And this great fear came over me. And I thought, oh Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And then it came to me, the thought and the knowledge that God is not a God of fear, and that fear comes from our enemy, and that praising the Lord fills our hearts and casts out fear. And I began to praise the Lord and thank Him for all of His goodnesses and who He was and all that He had done for me through the years. I looked up on the wall of that bedroom, and there was an old-fashioned plaque that I found out later someone had given to Fiona when she went away to college from Isaiah. It said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And with that verse, the fear left me. And a peace came that the Lord was with me. It's kind of interesting because the next Christmas when we went back to, and the next time we went to visit, that plaque was down. It had never been up there before, and it was gone the next time I visited. But the Lord spoke a peace to my heart, and I would say to people, "I'm not worrying about tomorrow. I could step off the curb and be hit by a truck." And so the Lord has given me a peace there. And another time He came to me after a severe disappointment. And in the service that Sunday, we sang this little chorus, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And the truth broke upon me that if no one else ever loves me and Jesus loves me, that's all I need. And so now I find in retirement, after I've moved out here to be with family, I have this time every morning that I can sit and read and pray. And so it's a wonderful time of my life in a different sort of way where I have time to commune with the Lord and express to Him my desires, my anxieties, my prayers for my family, my prayers for my church, my prayers for my friends. And I go down the list. I start in one area of the country and I just go around. And I said to my friends in Philadelphia, "Now don't move where you sit, because when I pray, I go down the rows of the pews." And so it's a wonderful time of life. The Lord has never failed me. He's been faithful. And because He's been faithful through all these years, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know that He'll be there when I need Him tomorrow.
Wow.
Isn't that fantastic? So many ways in which we tend to our souls. But ultimately, God is the one who, at the strategic moment, comes and speaks health and life, comes and gives us the word that we need just at the right time.